You're listening to Crosspoint Community Church in LaGrange, Texas podcast. To learn more about Crosspoint Community Church, including service times and how you can connect, please visit crosspointchurchtx.org.
Well, hey, good morning. Y'all enjoying the cool weather? I mean, listen, what are y'all complaining about? You had one day of cool weather. Like, be glad. All right, we're going to talk about your attitudes today, okay? Hey, listen, there's an author by the name of Corrie ten Boom, and she wrote a book. She wrote several books, but one of her books, this is her personal story, is called The Hiding Place. And in this book, The Hiding Place, and her story, she tells a story of her family, and in particular, her and her sister. And Corrie ten Boom and her family, during the Nazi occupation of the country that she grew up in, they were hiding people in the house. And somebody eventually told on them, and they were taken in. And her and her sister ended up at Ravensbrück Camp. The rest of the family went other places, but her and her sister Betsy were at Ravensbrück Camp. And so you can imagine, as a young person, they were teenagers, and they understood the cost of what they were doing and what potentially there. But I mean, once you're caught and you go to concentration camp, and so she tells the story of her time being in concentration camp and at Ravensbrück. And you can imagine, as we've seen stories and we've read stuff about what these concentration camps and what it was like. And one of the things about the camp that she was in, and particularly the barracks that her and her sister Betsy were in, was they were able to have a little bit of contraband. So they actually had a Bible and some other things in their barracks. And so Betsy and Corrie would, every night before they would go to bed, they would read scripture together. And one of the verses that they camped on early on was 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. It says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks to God in all your circumstances." And so Corrie was like, listen, we're in a concentration camp, we're in these barracks, we're separated from our parents, and of course they would have been hearing stories of like what potentially could happen to them. And so there's really, I mean, you think about it, if there's a reason to have doubts, if there's reasons to have an attitude that is not of gratitude, it was Corrie and Betsy in this moment. But Betsy was encouraging. She's like, listen, this is what the scripture says. We need to hold on to this truth. Like, we've got to hold on to something in this midst of this place that we're in. And so one of the things about the barracks that really bugged Corrie was the fact that it was flea infested. And I don't know about you, but fleas are annoying, right? Have you ever been around them? And they're annoying and they get everywhere and it's like it takes forever to, you know, to clean them out and all the different stuff. But so that was an annoyance to Corrie and them. And so, I mean, not only are they working hard all day and all this different stuff, and then they don't get a whole lot to eat, and then they come and they lay down in fleas. But every night, Betsy and Corrie would read scripture together, and they would continue to go back to this verse: pray always, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks to God in all the circumstances. And Betsy just keeps harping on it. And interestingly enough, a few months later, they realized that God had actually placed them in the specific barracks that they were in, that this flea-infested barracks, they were in there because none of the guards would actually go in. And so that the very thing that was an annoyance to Corrie ten Boom was actually saving grace for them. Because of the fleas, the guards wouldn't come in. And so the fact that they had a Bible, none of the other barracks had a Bible. And so they were, you know, you can imagine what was going on in the other barracks and the trouble and all that stuff. And so Corrie, in the midst of this stuff, is looking at the fleas and going, this is an annoyance. Whenever the sister's like, listen, this is the safest place for us. And so this morning, I want us to think about ourselves and that how can we give thanks and have an attitude of gratitude amidst life circumstances? That maybe the little annoyances, maybe the little fleas in life are actually what God continues to put in our life. Just kind of annoy us a little bit to remind us of all the blessings that we've got. And to have this attitude of worship despite life circumstances. And hopefully none of us are ever in a situation like Corrie ten Boom and Betsy. But listen, there are seasons of life like Paul that we're in prison. There's seasons of life like Corrie and Betsy that we're in places where we don't want to be. And we can count all the reasons to not be thankful. We can count all the reasons to not be joyful. We can count all the reasons to not have an attitude of gratitude. But to find one reason to have joy and to have gratitude. So what does it look like for us today to have an attitude of gratitude? We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 17. It's a story of Jesus doing what Jesus does. And so as Luke 17, we're going to be in verse 11 and following. And right before this, Luke is telling us that Jesus is headed on his way to Jerusalem. And so what that means is that Jesus knows that he's heading to Jerusalem and he knows what's ahead of him. His disciples don't know, not everyone else knows, but Jesus knows because his conversations with the Father, he knows the cross is before him. And so he's moving with intention, he's moving with purpose toward Jerusalem. And Luke, in hindsight, is reminding us of that, that Jesus knew where he was going and he knew the cross was before him and he continued to move there anyway, which is a part of Jesus' character and that he was doing the things of ministry all the while moving toward the cross and the fact that he was going to have to give his life for us. And then right before this in Luke chapter 17, we see that the Jesus' disciples asked Jesus, "Jesus, teach us what it means to have faith. What does it mean to have real life-changing faith?" And so that's the question that they've asked. And so we know Jesus, if we've been able to look back a little bit, Jesus teaches by showing examples very well. And so he's about to give an example to his disciples of what it looks like to have life-altering faith and to have an attitude of gratitude amidst life circumstances. If you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 17, I read out of the New Living Translation. Some of you read out of different ones. It'll maybe look a little different, but that's okay. Here we go. As Jesus continued on toward Jerusalem, he reached the border of Galilee and Samaria. Now, if you know anything about Jews, Jews were not to go through Samaria. But we know Jesus, as we've read a little bit before in other gospel parts, is that Jesus intentionally went through Samaria several times. He met the woman at the well in Samaria. And Jesus doesn't go around the places that the good religious people say, you've got these rules, these expectations, these are the things that you're supposed to do. And Jesus, as we know, time after time after time, he throws off the religious expectations, says this is the heart of God. The heart of God goes through Samaria. And so that's us, our call too, is that we're to go to places that others won't go because of the call of God. He goes on the way to Jerusalem and he's like, I've got to stop in this place. And so the next verse tells us that there's a village right on the edge of Samaria and Galilee. And so as he enters the village there, 10 men with leprosy stood at a distance. Now here's what you need to know. Leprosy was a term for all skin diseases of the day. And so if you had different types of stuff and you went to the temple and they declared you unclean, then that changed your life drastically. So if you became a leper, that meant that if you were a part of a family, you were excommunicated from that family, whatever job you had, whatever things that you were part, all of your social connections ended in that moment with that declaration of leprosy. You moved to the outskirts of town. You didn't have work. You didn't have family. You didn't have all these relationships. Everything was over. You were in a community of lepers, and you were designated as that. And so then anytime that you came into town or you were going to come across people, you had to declare yourself unclean. And so you had to, I'm unclean, I'm unclean. And so not only are you already an outcast, but anytime you come into community with people that you're longing to see, I would imagine, you have to immediately declare yourself, I'm unclean. And so that's what's happening here is these lepers, there's 10 of them, they've heard about Jesus coming, and I imagine, and so they come to talk with him and ask for healing, and so they get within the distance. You could get within 50 feet of someone. So if you have leprosy, you had to maintain at least a 50-foot barrier from someone else because you're unclean. They didn't want the persons to become contaminated. They want buildings to become contaminated. And so it was isolation at its best because of that. And so here they are in the midst of this isolation, and they hear about Jesus coming into their town. They're coming into the edge of Samaria and Galilee, and Jesus walks in. And so as he comes in, they stood at a distance, and with desperation, this is a term of desperation, they cry out, Jesus, Master. Now this term, Master, is a term of endearment. It's really a term of relationship. It's like, hey, we've heard about you, and we know about you. Jesus, have mercy on us. There's desperation there. One of the interesting things to me is that they keep their distance, and I wonder, like, did Jesus be like, hey, come on, one more little foot? I mean, I think Jesus is approachable, because I think that the fact that they would even go to Jesus and maybe stand within that 50 feet, I imagine they were like, hey, here's the line. How close can we get to Jesus and not cross the rule of law? Jesus, have mercy on me. Their desperation to get the attention of Jesus. Here's one of the things I want to ask you is, in our own personal lives, when have you felt so unclean that you have felt that Jesus is unapproachable? that you're like, listen, something that I've done, something that I've thought, something in who I am, some of my past or whatever, even though you may be in a relationship with Christ, that there's those moments where we believe a lie that Jesus is unapproachable. Like there's something in us that makes us too unclean to get too close to Jesus. And so we stand at a distance and say, mercy, have mercy on me. Here's what's cool is that Jesus notices them. Now, how would he not, right? I mean, how would he not notice them? But he has noticed, he noticed them, and they cry out for God's intervention. This term of looked is what that he makes eye contact, and they know that they know that they know that he's seen them. Y'all ever been there? Like some of you at times on Sunday mornings, like whenever I look out in the crowd, I can immediately think, you think I'm looking at you, and so you turn away. You're like, I don't want you to know. Listen, I'm just telling you, I don't look at you. You're just a mass of people. And then I go home and say, hey, listen, so-and-so. No, I'm just kidding. But we want to be known but not known, right? I mean, that's our struggle is we want people to know us, but we don't really want people to know us. That's for humanity because we're afraid of what they might find out about us and they may not love us or care about us. But here these guys cry out in desperation and Jesus looks at each one of them in the eye. And they know in that moment that he sees them and recognizes them. He recognizes the distance. He recognizes that they're unclean. And then hear what Jesus says to them. Go show yourselves to the priests. And I don't know what they were expecting, but that's not what I would have expected. I mean, because other times Jesus has walked up and he's touched the lepers or he's touched people and again, he's breaking the rules, right? Because here's a rabbi who's clean is touching someone's unclean and he's healing them. And this time he's just like, hey, I see you. I hear your desperation. And because of your desperation, because of your cry, because you're asking and you had a term of endearment and all the different things, go show yourselves to the priests. And again, I think this is confirmation because Jesus continually said, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to complete it and to fulfill it. And so these in this audience here, these 10 guys would have understood, hey, I'm going to the priest and I'm going to the priest because I'm going to get clean. Because you go to the priest, this is part of their laws, you go to the priest to show that you're clean and the priests declare you clean and they certify and witness and they give you a letter so you can enter back into society. And so they're like, I'm getting my papers. I'm going to be able to go back. And so there's a sense of faith in their part is that they look down and they're not healed yet, but they still go to the priests. They begin the journey the way the priests. And so if you were a Jew, you would go to Jerusalem. If you were a Samaritan, you would go to Mount Gerizim. And so here these 10 lepers are. They've cried out in desperation, Jesus, heal us, have mercy on us. And Jesus sees them, sees their need and responds to it. And he says, hey, go to what the religious expectation is. Go do that. And so then as it tells us in the scripture, it says, as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. Now, man, y'all know I got a crazy mind. And so here I am. I'm thinking, they say, which one of the 10 is like, it's not what we were expecting. I was hoping he would touch us or somebody would clean or whatever. It's not happening. Let's go to church, you know. And they begin walking, and one guy looks over and goes, hey, dude, that stuff on your hand's gone. And he's like, what? Whoa, yeah. And then they begin looking and they see it as they're continuing to walk. And in my mind, I imagine that every time that they see a part of their body that had once been unclean become clean, they move quicker to the temple. Because they're like, man, with expectation, now I'm going to, you know, I'm like hesitantly going to the church thinking, I hope I'm clean because the priest is going to go, he's going to stamp of unapproval. But now they're moving to the temple and they're looking down and they're like, whoa, I'm clean and I'm getting clean. And they're moving with expectation to what's happening. And here they're going. And I would imagine that if it would have been a marathon, they would have broke records getting to the temple. Because they so long to be in community again. The desperation of healing was more than just a physical healing. It was like, I need my people. And my people need me, and so they're running with desperation. And as they went, they were cleansed because they want to resume their place, and they're going to fill the religious expectations. And as they went, they were healed. And here's what I think is cool, is it shows even more the power of Jesus. Is Jesus doesn't even have to be present. Jesus doesn't even have to touch. He can just use his words to bring healing and bring life. And isn't it interesting that the same way that he and the Father with words created the universe, with words he brought healing. He made which was broken and sinful now whole. in this moment. He looked at them and said, go show yourselves to the priests. And they went and they were healed in that moment. And they were healed physically in that moment. This is a physical healing. And so they obeyed. It wasn't what they expected, but they obeyed and it happened. And so then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, what did he do? He came back to Jesus. So here I'm imagining, here's 10 guys and they're on their little walk together. And one guy's like, hey, I got it. Ooh, wow, wow, wow. Another guy's like, whoo. See, like, cool socks. And then they're going and they're doing their whole thing. And all of a sudden, one of them's like, wait, wow. No. Like I'm healed. What Jesus said is be healed and I'm healed. And so one of them runs back. Now imagine if he was breaking records to get to the temple. Now he's running back to be the one with had healed him, back to Jesus. And with the same fervency here, it shows us that he's shouting. And with the same fervency that they cried out in desperation, this guy that was healed comes and cries out in worship. Imagine if with the same desperation that you and I have cried out for God's intervention in our lives when we're in prison and when we're in the barracks that are fully invested and we cry out, God, intervene on my behalf. Have you been there? Okay, so that means it should show up in our worship. I don't think it does. I think it's easy for us to become complacent in the things that God does in our life. And it's interesting to think that these guys were desperate in their intervention and crying out, and then when it happens, only one of them was moved to the place of healing that he ran back to Jesus and with the same fervor of desperation worshiped and said, praise God. Thank you. The humility that it takes. Gratitude is an attitude that reflects our proper relationship to God. That we can be in a barracks that's flea infested. That we can be in a prison where we have to provide our own food and we can find joy in an attitude of worship. To run back, to fall at the feet of Jesus. He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. And then here's this little bitty sidebar. This man was a Samaritan. Now, we don't know about the other nine. There's assumptions that they were not Samaritans. And so think about this, is that there's 10 of them and nine of them are religious Jews and that they met all the expectations of being before God. And the only thing that kept them from community and from being in the sanctuary is the fact that they were lepers. And so now that they're going to be clean, they're going to go back to the priest and the priest is going to declare them clean and they'll just go back to their life. And everything will be hunky-dory again. And yes, they'll remember that time. They don't want to go back, but they'll be thankful for it. But they weren't moved in the same way that this other guy was. And this other guy is a Samaritan, which means that he's half Jew, half not Jew. And so because of that, he's seen as lesser than. So he's not only a leper as an outcast, but he's also a Samaritan. So he's like moving further and further and further away from what the Jewish people thought is what you had to do and what you had to be the scales to be worthy before God. And so he's a Samaritan. He's a half-breed. He doesn't even go to Jerusalem. So this is the interesting piece too, right? Because Jews go to Jerusalem before the priest to be cured clean. This young man would have had to go to Mount Gerizim and go before the priest there. So he's going to a different place. Yes, they practice Judaism, but they're Samaritans, so they can't go to the temple. And so they've created their own temple so they can have their place of worship. So they're literally going, and maybe that's the difference. Maybe these nine were already further along down the road and they had diverged at some point. And this one guy was by himself and he's looking and he's like, whoa. And he's so moved that he runs back. And the other nine were just like, hey, cool, this is happening. I don't know. But the one who was least likely to respond, responds. The one that the religious people would have said, he's outside of the grace of God, responds. And then Jesus asked the Samaritan, didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other nine? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Now, here's another interesting word. This is the only time in the New Testament this word is used. It's a very distinctive word that when Jesus' audience had heard this, they would have been struck by this word, allergens. Sounds like a hair care product or a facial product, right? Allergens. And it's the same word that's written on the court, the wall of the court of the Gentiles. And it said, any of you allergens, any of you foreigners, go past this gate. You go past it at your own peril. If you are caught, you will die. So the walls that separated people from worship, from the Holy of Holies, you had the outer court where women could be, you had the court of Gentiles where the Samaritans and others could be, and then you had the places where the Jewish males could be, and then you had the Holy of Holies. And so this whole place, there's these walls and this separation from God. So there's this physical symbol that the Jews had set up of understanding of you had to meet these certain things and certain requirements to get to the Holy of Holies, to be in the presence of God. And so here Jesus is showing, he's like, listen, here's a leper who's unclean. Here's a Samaritan who's even a half-breed. He doesn't even meet that. And then he's a foreigner, so everything is stacked against him to be in the presence of God. And at one point, he stood at a distance. He had to stand at least 50 feet away in the presence of Christ. In his desperation, he cries out. But now in his healing, there's no buffer. Did you catch that? I mean, when he was healed, he came all the way back to Jesus and fell at his feet. The walls that had separated him were now gone. He rushed to the feet of Jesus and he fell at his feet. And I imagine in this moment, yes, he'd been physically healed, but the healing that took place in that moment, because if he fell at the feet of Jesus, I imagine Jesus touched him on the shoulders and said, oh, my son, you're the only one. Didn't I heal 10 and there's only one of you? The lies that we believe that separate us from the presence of God, that man has set up. All of these walls, even the things of the temple, were set up by man to keep man away from God. And God's like, please, I want to heal you. I don't want to just physically heal you. I want to completely heal you. Run to me and fall at my feet so I can put my hands on your shoulders and said, you are healed. He's a leper. He's a Samaritan. He's a foreigner. And Jesus says to the man, stand up and go. Your faith has healed you. I mean, we're reading the story and we're thinking, well, yeah, he's physically healed. This word healed is a complete, wholesome healing. It's the word sozain, which means salvation has come. This man wasn't just physically healed, but because he was physically healed and he ran back to Jesus, the walls of separation fell and he fell. Those other nine, they're at the priests. And the priests are doing the law thing. This guy fell at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus is doing the God thing. And he says, your faith has made you whole. Can you imagine? He hasn't been touched in however long, and he feels the touch of the Father, the one who's created him, touches him. And the mental, the emotional, the spiritual, the complete healing that he held in this moment. This idea of healing shows up in a couple of times in Luke. It shows up whenever the sinful woman some of the religious leaders set up a scenario and they catch a woman in a sinful situation and they throw her before Jesus and say, Jesus, what do we do with this woman's sin? And Jesus, writes in the dust, and my imagination is that Jesus is writing their sins out. He would write like Chris struggles with, And so he says to them, hey, those of you that are without sin, you throw the first stone. And so I imagine that, okay, Chris, Johnny, and they're seeing their names and they're like, all right, I'm out. And Jesus looks at her and says, listen, there's no one here to stand against you by your faith. Go and sin no more. She's healed. There's the woman who's been hemorrhaging for, I think it's 15 years, and she's in a place of desperation as well. And in her desperation, amongst a crowd of people, she reaches out amongst that crowd and she touches the hem of his prayer garment. And on that tassel, when she touches that tassel, healing, she's healed in that moment. Jesus senses the power leaving him and he turns around in the midst of the crowd and says, who was just healed? She says, me. And he says, what were you healed of? And she has to confess what she's healed of in front of the thing that's kept her from community. Now she has to confess it. And so that in that, he says, go, you are healed. And then, of course, this guy, the Samaritan, the leper, the foreigner is healed. And then also in chapter 18, the blind beggar is healed. And Jesus says, by your faith, you are healed. You are made complete. These guys, this guy wasn't just cleansed of his leprosy. He was made whole. Physically, relationally, emotionally, spiritually made whole. Gratitude. When you cry out in desperation, he sees you and offers healing and wholeness. Gratitude that you've been allowed through Christ to break through the walls and not stand at a distance and cry for desperation, but run to his feet and worship. Gratitude. Gratitude that despite our circumstances, despite the prison that we may be in the moment, despite the flea-bitten barracks that we live in, that in Christ we have a reason for gratitude. That the thing that's most valuable to us is our salvation in Christ, and that yes, we may be flea-bitten, but we still have Christ and his strength. He will never leave us or forsake us. As a matter of fact, he is flea-bitten with us and for us. And so may we be reminded in this season that gratitude is an attitude that we choose so that we can worship. Let's pray together. Father God, I pray that we would be flea-bitten followers of you. That maybe the annoyances of life would remind us of the blessings that you've bestowed us with. That, Father, that we have hundreds of blessings, and how that one little flea can draw our attention. Father, I pray that we would cry out. Father, you would give us a spirit and an attitude of worship and of gratitude. May we praise your name with the same fervency that we cry out for your intervention. For it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Crosspoint Community Church podcast. It is our prayer that this message was encouraging to you as you follow Jesus. For more about Crosspoint Community Church, you can find us online at crosspointchurchtx.org. Have a great week!